Sermon study number R2R number 17. The second message, titled Abraham, was given Tuesday morning, January 31st, 1961.
And so we have those four letters there, and sometimes it's translated as Jah, J-A-H, and different Yahweh, and different ways that this name is a translate, but actually it's a secret name, and that's why it was a wonderful thing when God revealed this name unto Moses, when he put him there in the cleft of the rock, and his glory passed by, and while his glory passed by, he also revealed the name of the Lord, or Jehovah. Here's the way it's written in English. Now you'll see a little cross of truth. This is something that the Spirit revealed unto me, too. Here is the Yud. You see three in here, actually three different letters, which represent the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. But you see two H's, which represent the death and the resurrection of the Son. You see what I mean? Now, the Lord revealed this to me in Hebrew. And so there is the Father and the Son, and of course there is the resurrected Son. But you can see even in the secret name of Jehovah. It's just a little thing that might be little to you, but it's thrilling to me how the Lord opens up the word to me, even in the Hebrew there. And you can see the cross. And sometime maybe I'll have a chance to sit down with some Jews and go over their Bible with them, and show them how their own Bible is laid out in a form of a cross over and over. Abraham's experience was laid out in a form of a cross. And he had a little stature of experience, a little cross experience right down here in the beginning. We saw four things that the Lord did for Abraham. In verse 1 in chapter 12, the first thing we saw was a separation from his kindred and his country. That was the first thing. And then the second thing we saw in 12:7, that God promised him the Lord, this Jehovah here, promised him the land. And the third thing we saw that in 12:17, that it was this Lord, third point of this little truth here, was that he delivered him from Egypt. It was the Lord. It was Jehovah, which means the self-existent one who reveals himself. Jehovah is that part of the Godhead that reveals it. And then the fourth thing we saw is it was the Lord that gave him the new vision after he separated himself from Lot. And I told you there were four great separations in the life of Abraham. And the first thing that he was separated from was his kindred, isn't that right? And his country, that is, his relatives in general. And two of these great separations took place right down there. And then the next one was Lot. After he separated himself from Lot, well, it was the Lord who gave him a new vision here. And so then we came on up here to the second part here, and we saw that the Lord revealed himself as the Most High God. Or in the Hebrew, it's Elyon, which means Most High God. Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And so we saw a little stature of truth there, of experience that God gave him when he revealed himself as Lord, or Elyon, Most High God. The first thing that we saw on that side was that the Lord told him, I'm your shield. Isn't that right, huh? He said, I'm your shield. And then he said, I am your reward. Let's begin in verse 7 there. And it's the Lord in question. You'll see in your Bible, I suppose that all of your Bibles are like that. I have a King James version, and he differentiates in the spelling. In the translation, you may know these different Hebrew words by the way they're translated. In other words, El Elyon is translated Most High God, you see. And so Jehovah is translated with capital letters and Adonai is translated with a small D. When you see Lord spelled with a small D, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I have my letters capitalized there, and you should too. To give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, notice it's small. Now it's a question of an heir here and so forth. He said, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young a pigeon. We see a picture here of God. As we teach the people all the time, we see this same thing in the tabernacle. Now, the first thing that God said was take sacrifice. And, of course, that was a picture of Calvary. There's the cross. And you'll see that it was God, and God is three, and God is one. And he's one and he's three, and three is one. I don't understand all the mysteries, but I try to learn as much on both sides of the fence as I can. And if you'll get married to Jesus instead of a doctrine or an idea, God can then open your mind and let you see. There's one God, but within that God, there is a threefold a revelation of himself. And so as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Never will forget one time when you've heard me speak of it before, when I was in Mexico and God was pouring out his spirit there in that large church where we were, about between 2,000 and 2,500 people, and the assistant pastors, after they started counting, said there were over 400 people that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that 1 week that we were in that church, and the laying on of hands and so forth. And this school teacher received the baptism, and she lay all night and all day and all the next night under the power of God singing in tongues. Now, I can testify, that's what they told me. I left after she was there the first night. I left on a Sunday morning. It was Saturday night. She got the baptism, and I can say that when I left Sunday morning, after praying and working all night long to about 8 or 8:30 in the morning when I left that church, she was still laying on a straw mat in a little vestibule off of the platform. And during the course of the service there while I was working and praying, we would stop and take time out just to rest our throats and ourselves a little bit and go over and listen to her sing in the spirit. And one time she was singing in a language that Sister Graciela knew. This girl didn't know it, but Sister Graciela speaks 7 or 8 different languages. And she translated to me, not by interpretation of the Holy Ghost, but just by knowledge of the language this girl was singing in. And the Holy Ghost was singing the most beautiful heavenly opera. I'll never forget that all my life. I'll probably never have another experience in the ministry just like that. And she was saying, you know how the rhythm of an opera goes. It has a certain rhythm that's all of its own. And the Holy Ghost was singing a heavenly opera to the oneness and to the Trinity of God. And the Spirit was saying, he's one, he's three, and he's three, and he's one. And that's just how the Spirit was going and a saying. I never heard anything like it in all my life, but it was just heavenly. And so God is three, and he's one. So God says here, it's a question of the whole Godhead entering into this covenant. Now, this is how the Lord was revealing himself here unto Abraham, the Most High God. So he had these different experiences under this one category. And this was the last one that he had here. And so, and he took him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as we've told you, the Lord's made the sacrifice. He's given the sacrifice, but you've got to keep the devil's birds off of them. Amen. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. This was a prophecy about how Israel's people, or Abram's seed, would be led down into Egypt, and then as they grew to be a nation, God would bring them out with great substance. And we know this prophecy
really came to pass. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was giving the Amorites over there in Canaan's land a space and a time to repent, but she didn't. Her iniquity kept on filling up the cup of judgment. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. And I told you how this little pattern fits together. There is the type of the Spirit of God, the smoking furnace. That's why God employed all three of these things here to make a covenant. The smoking furnace that passed over as a type of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And so there we see these three things that God used. And there was the burning lamp, which is the type of the Lord, or type of His glory. And so there was the picture of God, the threefold parts of God that entered into this covenant. It says, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so then he names the ones here, 10 of them, that he says that you can possess. And those are pictures, beloved, of our earth, things that are in our earth that the Lord wants us to possess. And so we have the sacrifice of the Son of God, the blood, and we have the smoking furnace of the Holy Ghost, and we've got the burning lamp of God the Father to help us possess the land. There's no excuse for us not possessing the land. Israel had no excuse for not possessing the land. And so the Lord wants to possess us. Maybe I ought to stop it and give these to some of them that have not had this before. I was giving this to some of our young people, and they got a real bang out of that the other Tuesday night because they could see that it pictured their flesh. This is a picture of your flesh. And the first one means Kenites. Kenites means wailing and mourning. And so there's plenty of wailing and mourning to be possessed within us. We wail and we mourn. That's just natural because that fellow lives in the land, to wail and to mourn in our sect. And the second one is Kenzites, and that means hunters. Now, if I go too fast, you just slow me down. And we have that spirit in our flesh. That's a type. These people really lived in the land of Canaan, but they're also a picture of our flesh. There's that spirit inside of us that likes to hunt things to worry about, that likes to hunt things to fret about, that likes to hunt things to talk about, and to accuse about, and so forth. And so the Lord wants to possess our land. And then there are the Cadmonites, which means projected. And when something is projected, why, it's conspicuous, isn't it? Showing itself forth. There's that spirit within us that we like to project our ideas. We like to project our opinions. We like to set ourselves up. And no wonder that God's people are in such confusion and such enmity and strife, because there are very few of them today that have a revelation of a crucified life and a crucified message. And they can see what's wrong with the other fella, but they cannot see where the flesh is working and operating in their own lives. And then next there are the Perizzites. And did I miss one? Are Hittites. Oh, yes, and the Hittites, which means terror. The word Hittite means terror. There's that spirit in us that we like to terrorize. And a lot of times we like to, rely upon the flesh to try to correct our children. Have you ever seen parents that they'll threaten their children all the time, but they never get around to doing anything about it? They try to rule by terrorizing them. I'm going to really beat you. I'm going to really give you a whipping. And they never do get around to giving them a whipping. They're trying to rule by terror. Well, if they need a whipping, give them a whipping. And don't try to rule over them. And the same way with husbands and wives. A lot of times they try to terrorize one another, make one another afraid. A lot of times ministers try to rule over their people by trying to terrorize them, you see. And so that spirit of terror lives within us, and we know that in a lot of situations and circumstances. We've had situations that bring fear up in our hearts. It's because this spirit of terror is down inside. And then there is the parasite, which means an open country. And there's that spirit in all of us that we don't like to be fenced in with responsibility. And we can look at some people and see that thing develop quite a bit, but it's in all of us, one way or another, one form or another. What is an open country? There are no fences on it. There are no barriers. Why, you can just go and do just any way you want to. But people don't like to be fenced in with responsibility because there's that spirit in us that we like to live in the wide open spaces. And that's why a lot of people run, and don't misunderstand it, because I know sometimes people go from one place to another in search of the truth. Then when they find the truth, why, that's different, you see. But there's a lot of people that run from one church to another, and they never put their shoulder to the wheel and help in any one place. If we couldn't have a church if there wasn't people who put their shoulder to the wheel, isn't that right, huh? And help. We couldn't have a missionary work. We couldn't have missionaries in Mexico and in China, except that there's people who are willing to be fenced in with responsibility. And so God meant for every one of us to go on and to, yes, He'll lead you. And then when you find the truth, well, then settle down with it and put your shoulder to the wheel. But the parasites, they had to go before Israel could possess the land. And then there's the Rephaim, which means house of giants. And so these are some of the giants that had to be cast out. And you know, we all have that giant spirit sometimes that we like to sort of throw our weight around, just like Goliath. And then there were the Amorites, which that word Amorite means to boast, to be proud. And so the Lord has to show us our boasting. We don't see it until God shows it unto us. There's that desire in our heart because we have that little fellow living in the fleshly land, and he has to be driven out. Then there was the Girgashite, and means that word Girgashite means to live in clay. Yes, I believe I did. Yes, I did miss the Canaanites, didn't I? All right. The Canaanites there. Let's go and take Girgashite because you've probably written it down. It means to live in clay. And there's that spirit in us that even with Christians, a lot of times, even after they've given up the things of the world, well, they can still just spend their time living in the clay, piddling around in their houses, or piddling here or there, just living in the clay, but not living in the Word and in prayer and in the Spirit. As you go on for God, God reveals these things to you, and He makes you zealous for your time and your energies to count for God. And then going back and picking up the Canaanite, it means humiliation, and it means a peddler. And so every one of us have that spirit of peddling. When we hear things, well, we've got to tell it again, unless the Lord crucifies you and gets that thing out of you. You just can't wait until you tell somebody what you've heard. And especially if it's not something too good we enjoy until the Lord works us over. We just can't wait. I know by experience, I just couldn't wait to get the telephone and call up somebody and tell them what I'd heard. See, I just couldn't wait because that thing is in all of us. Now, it may be greater in some than in others. The more you feed these things, the greater they grow in your life. But it's in all of us. You let the Holy Ghost check up on you, and He'll show you where that it works in your life. Peddlers. We're peddlers of the devil's wares too often. And then there was the Jebusite, which means loathe and pollute. There's the Jebusite that lives in our flesh, and we loathe to stoop. and we loathe to be humiliated, and we loathe, just to do a lot of things. Are we loath to write letters, or are we loath to do this, or loath to do that? Seems like everything I loath to do, the Lord makes me do it. Isn't that an odd thing? I always did hate to write in the natural. Part of it was I didn't like to be fenced in. You see what I mean? I didn't mind playing the piano, or playing music, or doing, bouncing around, doing other things. But just set me down, fenced me up with a pen and a piece of paper, and I just hated that. I just hate to write. And so here the Lord has made me to write some books, and I'm not through writing yet. Probably won't be as long as I live. The thing I loathe in the natural, what the Lord's made me do. But you know something? I'll let you in on a secret. The Lord can take that loathing out of you. I just mentioned that there are other things that we loathe. That spirit of loathing comes, you'll find it working just in little ways about your everyday life, just loathing to do just some little old something. And a lot of times people go through life, maybe if it's the wife, they loathe to wash the dishes. Maybe they wash them all their life, but they still loathe it while they're doing it. Or maybe you loathe to iron, or maybe you loathe to do this. So you just go through life exhibiting things like that, unless you let the Lord take them out of you. And of course, the men have to speak for themselves. I don't know how this business works with them. I can speak from the woman's viewpoint. All right, so the Lord made a covenant here with Abram here, and he said, and he used all three of these things here as a token that he would let him possess this land and drive out all of these things. And what did God say to Israel was going to happen to her if she didn't drive them out? He said they'd be thorns in your side. God said, if you don't go in and drive them out, they're going to be thorns in your side. And so a lot of times God brings us to these things in the spiritual, like he brought the children of Israel to them in the natural. And if they didn't drive them out, which they didn't, and they became thorns, something to goad them. And if you don't drive out these things out of your own flesh, they'll be gouging you and goading you. And a lot of times you'll think it's your brother or your sister, but it's not. It's that thing within you that's a thorn and a prick in you. You'll think it's your husband. You'll think it's your wife. But you get rid of this thing that's gouging in your own flesh, and it doesn't matter what they say or what they do. You won't feel any hurt inside. That's right. All right. Now then, let's go, and this brings us up to today's lesson, the third way that the Lord revealed himself. Now we find here that in these two revelations here, Abraham got this separation here, this twofold separation. We'll go on and see the rest of the separation that Abram got. Now the next way that the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham was by El Shaddai. And this is real precious because Shaddai comes from the Hebrew word shad, which means the breast, the breasted God. Did you know that God is both male and female? It took the woman and the man both to portray the nature of the one true God. God has a side that he's female, and he has a side that he's a male. And that's why God wants us, if we're women, to go on in the Lord and learn, as it were, the other side of God, the male side, and in learning that, you'll learn a lot of respect for your husband that you could not possibly have before, because as a male, he is made in that part of the image of God. Because, well, you want me to give you a scripture for what I'm saying till you go back over there to when he created Adam and Eve, and let's see if it... go with me to the first chapter of Genesis. In verse 27, first chapter of Genesis, you find what I'm talking to you about. It says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So it don't say that he created man in his images. God has one image. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he had the same image of the Father. God's got one image. And so it took the male and the female both to portray the one true image of God. And the same way, if men would only go on with the Lord, they would learn, as it were, the female side. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says that the man is the stronger vessel. Man represents strength and authority in the natural and in the intellectual realm and physical realm. And he's the one that produces the blood cell and is the giver of life and so forth. And so when you think of the man, you think of strength, don't you? Hmm? And then when you think of the woman, what do you think of? The weakness and so forth. That which is gentle, that which is tender and so forth. The Bible says that of the woman. And the Lord has a side like that to him. That side of weakness that's able to be melted down and weak. If you'll notice, was there ever any man, do we have any record of any man that ever wept at the feet of Jesus during his earthly journey? There, we have no revelation of any man that ever wept at the feet of Jesus, I don't believe. But we find that women wept, that they found something, they could see something in the nature of Jesus that was the call to their feminine nature. They could see that tenderness and that compassion and that gentleness, that softness that just melted them, and they wept at his feet. And so there's the two sides of God. And so we see it here in this revelation, El Shaddai, which means the breasted God, the breasted God. And that's what the word means, beloved, when he says over there, as newborn babes, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word. And what is sincere milk? It's unadulterated milk. What is sincere milk? Now, I cannot give you sincere milk in one sense of the word. Now, listen to me. I can witness to you about sincere milk that I have found as I have laid, as it were, on the great breast of God's word. And if you'll take that witness, and just like you're taking this morning, the word, and if you'll go and get before God, then the Spirit will lift you up and put you upon the breast of the word of God, and you will be fed personally from the word. And that's what sincere milk means, unadulterated. Man hasn't tampered with it. And the sincere milk comes straight from, is that milk of the word that comes straight from God's breast unto your mouth, spiritually speaking, not secondhand. And a lot of times people are wanting to live on secondhand milk. But you have a responsibility to go and get on the breast of God's word and let the Holy Ghost turn on the fountain and let him quicken. Now, if he quickens, when this is quickened, you see what I mean? Then it becomes a personal thing between you and God and becomes sincere milk to you. And so that was the next experience that Abraham had here. Go with me to chapter 17 there. And we find the next revelation and so forth. In the 17th chapter, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And you, this word El Shaddai is translated Almighty. And so when you see Almighty God translated, well, you know it's going to be referring to El Shaddai, or the breasted God. And so, oh, that's a tremendous study there on the Almighty God. We could spend who knows how much time here under this section of the Almighty God, the breasted God. And so he says here, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. He shall, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And then he goes on here, and this is a tremendous chapter. But let's stop for just a moment here. And let's see what happens here. Now, there's four things that the Lord promised here, Almighty God. There's another little stature of truth here. And so let's look at it. He's telling Abraham now that he says, I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. In other words, come unto a spiritual maturity. And it means to be sincere. It means to be without wax. You know, wax will gum up the wheels. And so we have so much insincerity in our natures that's like wax. And a lot of times we think we're sincere and we're not. And so God has to show us the. Now then, let's look at the first thing that the Lord gave unto Abram as a result of Almighty God. He gave him a new name. Isn't that right, huh? He gave him a new name. The word name means character, nature, authority. You know, if everyone that had the revelation of being baptized in Jesus' name, if they had a revelation of what the name really is and what it involves, and it's not just a doctrine to just fuss and fight about, well, then they would be able to prove to others the reality of what they possess. The word name means nature, character, authority. And so when we take on Jesus' name, it's saying that we want to take on his nature, his character, his authority. And so isn't this precious here, beloved, to notice that Almighty God, the one who's the breasted God, the one who has the sincere milk, that if you will live upon the breast of his word, that your name, your nature will be changed from day to day. And you will be continually putting off the old man, as Paul says, and be putting on the new man. There will be a constant and a continual change. So that was the first thing that happened unto Abraham here as a result. Of course, the Lord gives him promises here. There are seven I wills here, if you want to go through and mark them through this chapter of what God promised it. Abraham. So he not only had a change of name, but he had a promise here of the will of God. The first one is where God said, I will make my covenant between me and thee. That was the first revelation of God's will. The second one, God said, I will multiply thee exceedingly. I like to read in the Word of God about his will, because that's what most people that are real Christians, they want to know the will of God, and I'm sure that Abram was longing for a new revelation of the will of God when this came. And so then on down in verse 6, God said, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And so he was fruitful not only in the natural but in the spiritual. And in that same verse we have the fourth one there, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And then number 5 there in verse 7, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And so he promises an everlasting covenant. That's his will. And it's not God's will for Christians to backslide and to lose out with God and finally lose their soul and go to hell. Did you know that? That's not God's will. God's will is that people go on. God wants to make an everlasting covenant with us. And then in the sixth thing there, he said, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And so the Lord wants to give us things, and he wants them to be everlasting. But we have to meet the condition in order for things to be everlasting. Did you know that? Paul said, hold fast that no man take your crown. But God wants you to have an everlasting crown. And so then number 7, he said, I will be their God. And so there is a revelation then of his will. So the first thing that Abram got then was a new name, and then he got a revelation of the will of God. And you know something, beloved? You cannot live on the presence of God, Almighty God, and have that sincere milk poured out to you without finding God's will for you. This word reveals his will, and this word will also reveal your flesh. It'll reveal all the enemies in the land of Canaan, just like God revealed to Abraham before he got over there all the enemies that were in the land. And look how many years and how much warfare and how much effort was made even in possessing the amount of land that Israel possessed. So this is no small way. Beloved, if you go on with God and you live on the breast of his word, this word will show you little ways and little things in your life where that you are short of God's glory. And so that's what I want to find out this morning, where I'm short in God's glory. And it's just so precious how the Lord can teach you and show you just in little things that you didn't pay any mind to, any attention to before. And then all of a sudden, the Lord lets you see that thing the way that he sees it. And you see, well, that's not like Jesus. And then you begin to cry and pray and ask the Lord to separate you from it and to crucify it and mortify it that you might put on Christ. And so he got a revelation then of the will of God. And then the third thing here, and he got a revelation of circumcision. And that's wonderful. Almighty God will reveal a circumcision. He will reveal, beloved, the cutting that is necessary in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? And what the circumcision was, they bore the marks, the scars, the evidence in their very flesh of God's covenant. And that's the way it is with us, beloved. As we go on with Jesus, we are going to bear the actual marks of circumcision in our hearts as an evidence that we are going on with the Lord in the crucified way. We all know what circumcision is in the natural. Israel had this in the natural because God was portraying through Israel the things that he wants to do for us in the spiritual. They had it in the natural that we might get a picture of what God wants in the spiritual. And so he speaks of circumcising our hearts, doesn't he? And so Israel's circumcision in the flesh was a picture of how God wants to circumcise our hearts. And I've had Pentecostal people get mad at me because they say they're saved and they're sanctified and they got the Holy Ghost because I come around and had the nerve to suggest that there was still more circumcision that needed to be done in their hearts. That's right.
All right, the foreskin. Now, we don't have to speak in detail of what the foreskin is in the natural. What is foreskin? It's that in the natural which is superfluous flesh that is unnecessary, and it's harder to keep clean. It's that flesh that will breed corruption and germs and uncleanliness. And God could have had them to cut off a little piece of skin off of their finger. God could have had them to cut somewhere else from their body, a little piece off of their ear. Why did God have them to be circumcised in the place and the manner? Because, beloved, that speaks to the belly part, as I've always taught you. The loin part speaks of the procreating part. It speaks of the pleasure part. The very seat of all the flesh lives in the loin section. And God said, cut it. Now, what does cutting speak of? What does circumcision speak of? First of all, it speaks of suffering. Being willing to suffer in the flesh to do the will of God. Now, when these people were circumcised, that's painful. And that spelled suffering. And so, beloved, the first thing that we have to do, talking about being circumcised, the heart, what's he talking about? Here is your natural heart. And just because you've gotten a new heart doesn't mean you've got all of that old heart crucified. And people to adopt the attitude that they adopt, they have either got to be extremely ignorant and self-righteous, or they'll become discouraged and throw up the whole thing. There's a lot of people that say, I'm saved and I'm sanctified. I don't never do nothing wrong. I'm just like the Lord. But I only have to look at about 10 minutes to see the flesh coming out of them. To adopt that, you've got to be completely blind and shut your eyes to the things of the flesh that need to be crucified. Or if you try to swallow that, and then you come over here and you're honest, and you see your flesh coming up, and you get impatient once in a while, and you don't have enough love at another time, or you misjudge. What makes you misjudge? Ignorance of the flesh. Is it a sin to misjudge? Sure it is.
This is the end of CD 1. Sermon study R2R number 17 is continued on CD 2. Sermon study R2R number 17, CD 2.
Now, when you get saved, you do get a new heart. And this is where you live, really. See, that's where you live, really. You've moved out of the old house, in one sense of the word. And I'm glad you asked me this, because that fits in with the life of Jacob. Maybe when we get through with Abraham, we'll go through Isaac and Jacob, and if you get real inquisitive, we might even go to Moses. It's a tremendous, the revelation of God through these people here. It's wonderful. Now, here is your new heart, see, that's all white and created in the image of God. That's why people don't know how to reconcile the Word of God, and they try to twist it one way or another. Now, it's true over there in the first epistle of John that he said, that which is born of God does not sin. This new heart does not sin. It is created in the image of Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness, Paul said in Ephesians. Is that right? All right, then what is the foreskin? This old heart is your foreskin. You see that? What is foreskin? That which is not necessary anymore. That which needs to be cut off. You don't need it no more. You don't need the foreskin of the flesh anymore. Let it be cut off. And the first thing you've got to surrender to is, I'm going to be willing to suffer for this thing to take place. The first thing you'll begin to get will be suffering. Now, they used a knife, or sometimes they used a sharp flintstone for a knife, but something sharp. which is a picture to us of the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God. Circumcision will never take place in your heart apart from that sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God. And so let's circumcise this off here. Let God, you cannot circumcise yourself. Like a son could not circumcise himself, the father had to do the circumcising. And that when he was 8 days old, it was a picture. This was a picture. So first of all, suffering. We've got to be willing to suffer to be crucified. Yes. Amen. And the second thing was humiliation. That's right. That's humiliating to have to be before circumcision could take place. Of course, when they were younger, they wouldn't know too much about it, and yet the humiliation is there. The picture is there in the natural, and sometimes they weren't circumcised, remember that, until they were older. Sometimes people were bought as servants, and they became proselytes, and then circumcision had to be administered. And sometimes, beloved, people have been in the way of God for a long time, and they're more than 8 days old, spiritually speaking. You know what I mean? And then they've got to humble themselves and come through humiliation. It's awful humiliating when God exposes the flesh. And so circumcision was humiliating. It meant that that person had to have their innermost parts buried for the night. And that's the way it is when we go on with God, to be willing for God to dig down into the innermost part of our motives, our feelings, our attitudes, our dispositions, and let him see. Sometimes, you know, something can look wonderful on the outside, but when God digs down underneath it, the Lord can let you just see how that thing is. Lord, let me see something last night about myself. And a lot of times we think things are humility and all of that, and sometimes it can be just another spirit of false humility. You see what I mean? But God's constantly digging us out and showing us. That's why that nobody can be in charge of your temple but you and God. And and then the third thing, it's spelt self-denial. For when people received circumcision when they were older, that meant they had to be willing. In order to receive this circumcision, it meant they had to be willing to deny themselves the pleasures of the flesh. And that's what it is when we go on with God in the Spirit. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves the pleasures of the flesh life and the self life and go on for God. Just like it speaks of Moses. Moses experienced a circumcision in his heart, not only in the outward flesh, there again. See, God not only wanted that, he's speaking to Jews there in Jeremiah. They when they got circumcised in the outward, that's like when we go down in water baptism in the name of Jesus, outwardly, we are saying that we want this worked inwardly in us. And when they were circumcised in the flesh outwardly, they were supposed to be saying that they wanted circumcision of the heart on the inside. But they just like a lot of our Jesus name people, they didn't always mean inside what they do on the outside. And so that's what God's talking to them about there. Yes, you receive circumcision in the outward part of your flesh, but are you really willing for God to put the knife on the heart and circumcise out those things that are displeasing to him? The foreskin of the old heart. You don't need the old heart anymore. It's just superfluous flesh to carry around to breed uncleanness and corruption. How many of you understand what I'm speaking about, all right? Praise God. And so this matter of circumcision is a tremendous subject. We could, as I say, the Word of God is so full, we could just sail streams of revelation out from each one of these points. The Word of God is so full. It just breaks your heart when you see people give so little of the Word of God in the pulpit. When the Word is so full that seems like we just have to hurry as fast as we can and just hit on the high places because there's so much to get and so much to learn. Now then, so he got a new name, he found out the will of God, and he found out about the covenant of circumcision. And while we're on that, let's take
something here about, there's a little statue of truth about circumcision here. If you see the word, if you find one little cross and then you find the Spirit weaving another little cross of truth, and it's the cross of Jesus over and over. Now then, under this one little side over here, we could have put another little cross. But let's put it up here where we'll have room to write around it. About this matter of this covenant, because the circumcision fits in with it. Let's go back into the 15th chapter there. Praise God. Thank you, sweet Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Into the 18th verse there, and we find a fourfold truth about the kind of covenant that God formed. There's four times that he mentioned about the covenant, which gives us a picture of the cross concerning the covenant. And said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, and so forth. Now, we just had that. So, the covenant touched the land, possession of the land. And then, let's move on over to the 17th chapter and verses 2 and 4, and we see something else about this covenant. This is precious. It's he not only made a covenant for the land, but it was a personal covenant. I want you to notice this. And he said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. Isn't that wonderful? And so, beloved, every covenant has to be personal between us and God. It was not only a covenant for a possession, but it was to be a personal a covenant also. And then on down in verses 7 and 13 and 19 and 21, why he mentions the fact that it is an everlasting covenant. And he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting a covenant. This a covenant that Israel had is a type of what we have in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? People labor in this life, beloved, for the carnal things, for the corruptible things that will pass away, rather than labor to enter into a covenant union with the Lord, something that will endure eternally. And so he mentions on down in verse 13 that it was an everlasting a covenant. And on down in verse 19, he mentions again the everlasting covenant, and also down in verse 21. And then also it is a covenant of circumcision. In verse 19, he said, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and I will call his name Isaac, which means a covenant of joy and laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And he's merely stating again in verse 21 that he will make a covenant, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. He's already told Isaac that it's going to be an everlasting covenant, you see. All right. And then in the 17th chapter, in verse 11, where we were here, well, then it's a covenant of circumcision. It's a covenant for the land. It's a personal covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And it is a covenant of circumcision. In other words, a circumcision, as we said, speak of the enemy. He's trying to battle here. I've never seen him fight this message. Fight the word like he has this truth on Abraham. I tell you one reason why, because it belongs to the head realm. You find the Lord realm, the Jehovah realm, up in the ark, because that's where the secret name of God was hidden. But we'll get the truth out one way or another. Now then, the covenant, it was of circumcision was what? It was painful, and it was humiliating, and it was self-denial, and it was separating. That's the four things that I was trying to get out to you a while ago, but the enemy kept blocking and tried to hinder. There's the four things about it. Suffering, and are painful and humiliating and self-denial and separating. And so there is the covenant. Look at what all that God Almighty revealed himself unto Abraham. It's tremendous. And it may be over some of your heads, but you hang on. You can get something. That's one thing for sure. You may not understand. But remember, we have a tremendous responsibility. I have responsibility to feed people that are pretty far up in the stature, all the way down to the wee babes. And when you try to do it all in one table, it's kind of hard. So naturally, sometimes the Spirit is going to be feeding other people. And when he is, well, you be patient and put on the shelf what you don't understand and ask the Lord to reveal it in due season. But there's one thing about it, you'll always get something if you put your heart and mind on God when you come to Bible class. So you just have to grow. There's too much that goes forth for you not to grow in knowledge and understanding. Let's go back here now to the 17th chapter, and let's get the next thing that Almighty God revealed himself here. It's real precious, and I wish we had time to really study, but I'd have to spend years with you just on small details. But if you're hungry and you take these things, these are just keys of spiritual truth and patterns. If you take them and search the Word for yourself, you'll find the Holy Ghost opening many things that we don't have time to stop and teach. But let's look at the fourth thing here. We find a warning here. In verses 13, 14, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so we find that Almighty God judges. Now, if I have time, I'll just give you this clue about Almighty God. He not only has the virtue and the nourishment from his word to change our natures and give us a new name and reveal his will and reveal his covenant of circumcision, but he is also a God that judges. And you can make a note of this. You'll notice when you study the book of Job, it was Almighty God that dealt with Job. Now, why did God deal with Job like he did? There's very few people. I've talked to numbers of kids that have come out of seminaries, and they even study the book of Job as a context and come out and miss altogether, completely, concerning the book of Job. And a lot of people like to use the book of Job as a crutch for a self-pity and fleshly comfort. But, beloved, God chastened Job. It was Almighty God, the breasted God, that brought forth judgment upon Job. And why? Because it says he was an upright man, he was perfect, he eschewed evil, and well, he was just a wonderful person. But God saw some spiritual pride and self-righteousness down in Job that God knew that it would take the dunghill and the kind of suffering that Job went through to boil it to the surface. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The devil accused Job before God and so forth, and the devil's accusation was that Job would curse God. But Job never did curse God. Job did not sin in his mouth and with his mouth in that manner. But we find old Job doing an awful lot of murmuring and complaining. The Lord wanted to show Job that Kenite was still in the land of wailing and murmuring. And remember that his three religious friends come along. They didn't have the answer either. They were only trying to figure the thing out by carnal reason why he was in that shape, and their accusation was that he was a secret sinner. He was not. Job was living in all the light he had. But they said, you've got some skeleton back there in the closet that you hid back there, and that's what's ailing you. But that wasn't it at all. They didn't have the answer. But Elihu came along, which was the type of Christ, and he took a hold of Job with one hand, as it were, and God with the other hand. And so Elihu began to say to him, will you, you know, condemn God to make yourself righteous? Words of that effect. In other words, Job's question was why? Why in the world had this ever happened to me when I was serving God so nice and so forth? And that's one of the hardest things that we have to get rid of in our flesh is why do these things happen? Why do these things come? And how long is it going to go on? And so forth. And so God saw a chance to get a hold of Job. And what did Job say when he finally began to see himself, when he got a new revelation of God? What did Job need? He needed a new revelation of God to see what was inside of him. Job hadn't seen the self that God had seen in him, that if God wanted to circumcise that foreskin of his heart there. And so when by the time God appeared to him and God got through with him, what did Job say? He said, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. When he saw himself like God saw him, well, then he repented. It wasn't that Job was a bad sinner and went to the world out there. That wasn't it at all. It wasn't that Job was a secret sinner. That wasn't it at all. There was still some foreskin of self-righteousness and spiritual pride around his heart that needed to be cut off. And it took that suffering and that affliction to reveal it unto him. It was Almighty God. It was El Shaddai that dealt with Job. Isn't that something? Praise God. I wish I could talk a long time. Another example, you can find it many times in the Word of God. Take your concordance and study. But it was Almighty God that dealt with Naomi. Remember in the book of Ruth, that when there was a famine in the land, you've heard me mention it before, that Naomi left the place of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and Judah means praise, the house of bread and the house of praise, that even though there was a famine there. Beloved, it's better to stay in the house of bread and the house of praise, even though there might seem to be a temporary famine. Just stay with it, and God will work. But she went off down, she and her husband and her two sons went off down into the land of Moab. And they took two wives of the Moabites down there, which that was not according to God's word and God's plan. And God Almighty dealt with Naomi. And he stripped her of her husband and her two sons. They all died down in the land of Moab. And, of course, one daughter-in-law stayed, and the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, came with her. But when Naomi came back, she said, don't look upon me and call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because her soul was filled with bitterness, because she said, the Almighty has dealt severely, or something there, words to that effect. So that's... Abram had to learn this lesson. We have to get acquainted with God in these different realms. We don't learn this thing overnight, but we get acquainted with him more every day as we live in the Word and in prayer. Let's go over to the 21st chapter. Talking about separation now. It was under Almighty God, the one who judges. You see what I mean? He's not only just a breasted God that gives forth the milk for growth and for revelation, you see, and for circumcision and all that, but he's the God that, as it were, within his breast are the purgatives of the Word that will purge and will judge and separate those things out of our spiritual being or out of our fleshly being that some are displeasing to God. Now then, let's look in Genesis 21. It was under this category of the revelation of the Lord, the Almighty God, that Abram had to separate himself in the third great separation of his life. Now, Isaac, in the meantime, has been born, and I think they said in the eastern countries that a child... Well, the bishop from India told us that a child nurses its mother until it's 5 years old, and it sleeps with its mother the first 5 years of its life, and she nurses it for 5 years, and that she pours in the Word of God to it. And then after the child is weaned, well, then they take the child to live with the grandfather. And then for another period of years, the little boy sleeps with his grandfather, his grandfather will pour in the word, because now grandfather's older and son has taken over the business and responsibility of making the money and all, and grandfather's got time now to begin to educate that son in the next realm of its spiritual education. But the mother has it the first 5 years, so our Oriental friends tell us, from that country. And so Isaac must have been about 5 years old here. And it says here in verse 7 in the 21st chapter, let's back up in verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. This is Ishmael now, the other son of Abraham that he had by Hagar, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Remember now that Abraham would have loved Ishmael almost, I guess, as much as he loved Isaac. And it was grievous to him. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. That's where the Arab nation has come from, and to this day there's a strife and a conflict between the Arab and the Jew, and will always be until Jesus comes again. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so it goes on with her experience there. But the thing is, now Abraham, God has led him. So this is the third great separation of Abraham's life. There were four of them. Of course, Isaac goes on the top. That was his final great sacrifice and separation, was Isaac. But we find he had to separate from his kindred in general when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and then God separated him from Lot, and now God is separating from Ishmael. And finally, last of all, his beloved son, Isaac. And so there's the fourfold a separation. But I want you to notice that God did not separate all at one time. God only separates from you as he reveals unto you himself. As he reveals himself unto you, you gain power and strength and knowledge and growth of surrender and subjection. And then, you see, you're ready for the separation. Isn't that wonderful? God did not call upon Abraham to make a separation from Ishmael until he had all this wonderful revelation here previously. Isn't that wonderful? God is a good God. As they sang the little chorus around here every once in a while, God is a good God. And so, how wonderful. And so God revealed himself here as the Lord, and all the wonderful revelation he had there before, that he separated himself from his kindred and from Lot there, before he made the separation from Ishmael. And now, next week, we will study the next great revelation that Abraham had here that enabled him to come to the place spiritually to where he could finally offer up the one thing that was the most precious in all of his life, and that was Isaac. Laid him upon an altar. It's a great study, these lives of these people here. No wonder that the word says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, There's the stature of a cross there.
We have the word perfection, which means mature. You see what it means?
Full growth. It's not referring to any of these little stages here, but it's referring to the full, ripe, mature fruit. There's nowhere else that apple can grow. It's ready to be eaten. Now, it's reached the stage of maturity. And so, now understand this. This may confuse you. You may say, well, if God is God, and the Bible says that the heavens and the earth can contain Him, how then can I become mature spiritually? Is it possible to know all about God in my flesh? That may confuse you, huh? How is that possible? All right, let me explain. When he's talking about mature here, he is talking about the crucified Christ. And what do we mean mature in the crucified Christ? We mean following in the footsteps of Jesus and learning every step of obedience and subjection and surrender and suffering and humility and all of that that our Jesus went through while he walked in the earthly days of his flesh. And if you learn that, you listen to me, you will have a capacity that will be able to receive everything of God throughout all the days of eternity. You see the difference there, huh? There's a difference in growing to maturity. There's a sense in which we could not mature in our minds of God because he says that all throughout eternity, so to speak, he'll be leading us unto fountains of living water. What is that living water? It's in himself. And we'll be learning of him. But if you go on, because the Bible says that in Christ was hid all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, through him, we can have an access to everything in the depths and in the heights of God. And so the thing is going on in the crucified way. A lot of people, they want to know the glorified Christ, and they want great power so they can do just great marvelous things, and God's got that power. But they don't want the power of God that's able to circumcise and crucify and lead us down into his humiliation, that we might come up into his resurrection power. And so we found the Apostle Paul, wasn't that what he was saying over there in Philippians, when he said that I may know him. And Paul already had the baptism. Paul already had the Holy Ghost. And Paul already had miracle working power and all that. But we find out Paul crying out saying that I may know him. And what? And the power of his resurrection. And what? The fellowship of his suffering. There's the little cross of truth over there in Philippians 3:10. Fellowship of his suffering. And being made conformable unto his death. What kind of death did he die? Well, he died a death, as far as the world is concerned, of failure. And humiliation and suffering and all that. It means something to go all the way up. Yes, we want to know him, and yes, to know him. What is he talking about? Know him in this word here. When you eat of this word, you're eating of him, and you're learning him. So to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And so certainly our flesh, we like to bypass suffering. We like to bypass humiliation and all of that. But there is no bypass if you want to go on for God and be like Jesus and grow up into the maturity of his stature. We are the branches. And he said, here's some branches. And I don't know how many of you are... have done any, work along this line. I haven't done very much, but I know this much. I learned quite a bit in California, and I was glad for that. We had two, and they were called dwarf lemons, and they only got, so high. But oh my, they were just tremendous things, and I dug a trench all the way around. They both of them were right together, and I dug a trench all the way around them, so deep. And then I learned this, too. I made friends with an Italian man out there, and he was a florist. And, I mean, he really knew about, you know, shrubs and, I mean, everything. It was just real fascinating to talk to and learn about natural creation of God. And he told me that you can kill a plant easier by just sprinkling them, that you can sprinkle them to death. And I thought, Lord, that's what's happening to a lot of your people. They're just getting sprinkled enough with the word that's killing them. And he said, now, if you want to, and my lemon trees, when I went there, they were sick looking. And then I had an orange tree in the back, too. And then I had a little avocado pear tree that was coming up beautifully along the way. And so I went and talked to him. We got to be friends, and I'd go talk to him about all my problems and my plants. And he told me, he said, if you want those lemon trees to grow now, he said, don't sprinkle them. But he said, when you water them, he said, you dig your trench so deep all around both of them. And he said, you let that water run in and run in. When you do water, he said, you water them and you fill that trench up and you let the hose just run in there. So that water will seep down to the roots. And he said, a lot of people kill their fruit trees by sprinkling them. He said, you'll sprinkle them to death. And he said, if you're going to water, water. And I thought, my, isn't that just like the way it is in the spiritual? People are sprinkled to death. That's what's wrong. They get a little sprinkle of the Spirit, a little sprinkle of the Word, and they're dying all the time and don't know it. Beloved, dig deep with God and let the Holy Ghost circumcise your heart. Put a trench around it. Praise God. That, oh, you'll have capacity for the water of the Word and the water of the Holy Ghost to really get down to the very roots of your being. And when you get down to the roots of your being, you're going to be broken. Did you know that? You're going to weep and you're going to mourn before God when God gets down to the roots of your being with the water of the Word and the Spirit. And so we did that. And every once in a while, we put in some plant food. And they just strutted themselves, those little trees did. I had to prop up my branches to keep them from breaking off of the trees. I grew so many lemons and such nice big ones that you could just, they were, I've never seen a lemon like them before. You could go out there and pick one off of the tree and peel it and eat it like a grapefruit. And made the most wonderful lemonade and pies and everything. They were wonderful little trees. I've never seen any like them. And but I learned this, that there were some sucker branches that would come in there. And they never would bear fruit. They're just sucker branches. All they do is sap the life out of the tree, and your fruit won't be as big. There you are. And if you don't get rid of them sucker branches, it'll cause some of the fruit to fall off of the tree. You've got to learn which are sucker branches, and you've got to prune them out. And so next thing I had to do was to learn which were sucker branches and to go get myself a pair of pruning shears. And that was a painful process, pruning, because lemon trees have got little stickers like on them, you know. And I'd have to get down under them trees and get up in through the branches. And I suffered to prune them trees. But I'd have to cut out those sucker branches. You see, and Jesus said, if any branch abide in me, he said, any branch that don't bear fruit, he said, my Father's going to take it away. Going to cut it off and he's going to put it over here in the fire. Because, beloved, that's all a branch is good for. Now, notice he uses a vine. And I've taught on this maybe before. That a vine, the wood of a vine, is good for nothing but to produce fruit. You can't make a table out of a vine, out of the wood of a vine. Or you can't make a chair. You couldn't use it in a building. This branch is good for nothing except to bear fruit or to go to the fire. One of the two. It's not good for anything else but one of the two. In other words, then, its primary purpose of what it was created for is to bear fruit. Is that right? If it doesn't bear fruit, it's not good for anything, then, not even the fire. All right, so he says, every branch in me that bears fruit, what did he say his Father would do? Purge. Purge it. Now, we've already taken the branch away that's not bearing any fruit. But this branch is there. And a lot of times out on the branch, there will come up little suckers that have to be the little things that'll grow up and come up that you've got to purge off and take off, that there might be a straight flow of the sap from the vine over into the fruit. Now, that's the second thing. And he's the third thing. He said, now, if any branch abide in me, what did he say? We have three stages. Any branch that bears fruit, there is your threefold perfection, a picture of God, see? And he said, any branch that bears fruit, then it's worth purging on. Well, you ought to be glad that God's chastening you. And isn't that exactly what he says over there in Hebrews? He said, if you are without chastisement or purging, you are a bastard and not a son. But if you are a son and you are a son, you're going to be bearing some fruit. Then he said that every branch that bears fruit, he'll purge it, that it might bring forth more fruit. You see, God's not satisfied with just fruit. He wants more fruit. And then number three, he said, every branch that abides in me, the Lord knows how to hit. And sometimes, you know, when you come into the house of God, if it seems like Sister Hicks is just letting one stone after another go your direction and just smashing you on every corner, that isn't me. That's the Word and the Lord. And it's because He is wanting to purge. It's because He loves you. It's because that He knows where He wants to take you to and what He's got planned for you, that He's trying to work you over and take you on. Praise God. Well, I tell you, it's just wonderful to go on with the Lord. I'll tell you, it hurts when that purging is going forth there, especially in the beginning of your Christian experience of going on in the crucified way. It hurts real bad. But after a while, you get so you can really rejoice over the purging and the cutting. That's right.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R17.